Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
As we get started today, I read this story online. A guy was being tailgated by a stressed out, angry woman on a busy street. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him, and he did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. Well, the tailgating woman behind him hit the roof and hit the horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to go through the intersection behind him. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap, tap, tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station. She was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and actually put in a cell. Well, after a couple hours, another policeman approached the cell and opened the door. The woman was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting for her with her personal effects. "Lady, I'm sorry for this mistake," he said. "I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping off the guy in the front of you and cursing a blue streak at him. Then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, or What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Well, it's an old story and probably an urban myth, but every time I read it, I smile, and then I cringe, because it hits a little close to home. You see, it doesn't help to have Jesus on your bumper sticker if you're driving like the devil. Well, it does not help to have Jesus on my trunk lid if he's not behind the wheel of my life. Well, this idea of living a worthy life, a life that is honoring to God and pleasing to others, as I've reflected on this, my thoughts kept going back to an individual who chose to live such a life despite setback upon setback. A life that had to deal with discouragement, job loss, relational breakdowns, family discord, false accusations, misunderstanding. And he was always waiting, waiting, waiting for things to get better. And when I say waiting, I mean as in years. His life holds five amazing lessons for us at this time in history as we face our own setbacks and move into the future. His story takes up the more real estate in the opening book of the Bible than any other single individual, more than Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And of course, you probably guessed his name. His name was Joseph. And the first lesson he's going to teach us is the importance and role of vision. Now, before I get into this, we need a little background. Joseph was the son of a man named Jacob, who had his own backstory. Jacob was one of the three great patriarchs of the people of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. Well, Joseph's father worked 7 years to earn the right to marry the love of his life, a woman by the name of Rachel, only to be tricked by Rachel's father into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. Well, so Jacob determined to labor another 7 years for Rachel. That's how much he wanted and loved her. But Rachel didn't seem to be able to bear children, whereas Jacob's first wife, Leah, gave him 10 straight sons. Only late in Jacob's life did Rachel conceive, and you guessed it, the child's name was Joseph. She would later give birth to another son, Benjamin, but now you see why it was no surprise that Joseph became the favorite son of Jacob. He was the only son that Jacob had from his beloved wife. And his brothers knew it. and they hated him for it. And Jacob, as a father, didn't help things. He didn't even try to hide his favoritism. You may have heard of Joseph's coat of many colors. Andrew Lloyd Webber, who wrote such musicals as Jesus Christ Superstar, The Phantom of the Opera, and Cats, did the same with the story of Joseph and called it, guess what, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. This is that same Joseph. Well, here's the story behind all that, and it's important for learning all we need to know about vision. Well, this is from the book of Genesis. Joseph was 17 years old. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. Well, the word used here for robe in the original Hebrew language suggests that it was a multicolored and ornate robe with long sleeves that went way down to his ankles. Now, that's important because that means it wasn't a robe to work in. The robes of the day, the robes his brothers had, would have been working robes. They would have had short sleeves and always so allowing them to have their hands free, and would have been short in length, allowing them to take great strides. In other words, they were designed for manual labor. Well, Joseph's robes not only showed father's favoritism, but it also signaled that Joseph was now not even going to be forced to work like his other brothers. But don't take that out on Joseph. This was all his father's doing, and as a young teenager, there wasn't a lot Joseph could do to stop it. But it doesn't matter. It made his brothers hate him. Well, let's get to where vision comes into play. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered round me and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. Well, soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed low before me." This time, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Well, you can only imagine how confusing this must have been for Joseph. Why was he being given these dreams, and why did they have his whole family honoring him in that way? All he could have known was that it seemed like something from God, and that it boded well for his future. But what kind of future would ever have that type of scene taking place? Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine this gave Joseph a sense of meaning even amidst all this confusion. And there's the key, a sense of meaning to his life. You may not receive a divinely inspired dream like Joseph, but God has a vision for your life that he wants you to chase after and fulfill. He wants you to have that vision so seared into your psyche that no matter where you go, what you go through, you'll always have it as the target on the wall. But we'll get to that in a moment. So what happened next with Joseph? Well, you guessed it. His brothers had had enough. So one day, when they were out in the fields and Joseph came in to them with a message from their father, they seized him, stripped him of his robe. Then they threw him into an empty cistern, and when a large caravan came by on their way to Egypt, they sold him into slavery. They then took his coat, ripped it, and dipped it in goat's blood so that it would look like he had been attacked and killed by an animal of some kind. Then they took the robe to their father and said they had found it on their way home. And from that point on, Jacob grieved the supposed death of his beloved son. And Joseph faced the first of many difficulties and challenges of having this vision in one hand and a reality that's all screwed up in another. The reality that the family he was supposed to lead and be honored by had staged his own death and sold him into slavery. He still had this vision, though, and this was not the way it was supposed to be. And that may be how you have been feeling as we're coming out of the pandemic. Maybe you started 2020 with a vision, a dream of all that you wanted to do and be and achieve and grow and travel and enjoy. And then the door was shut on that. As abruptly as 1 minute walking innocently to talk to your brothers and the next minute being sold into slavery and life as you knew it ending. And it wasn't for a little while. What started in March of 2020 for what we thought might be a handful of weeks turned into all spring, then into summer, then into fall, and then through the entire winter, and here we are in mid-summer of 2021. That's a lot of life seemingly put on hold. And Joseph could empathize with us. Only for him, it wasn't 15 months or so. Joseph's life remained in servitude, including a stint in prison as a result of a false accusation, for the next 13 years. For 13 years, he had a vision in one hand and the reality of this really screwed up situation in the other. But here's what marked Joseph. During those 13 years, he never lost sight of the vision for what his life could be and was meant to be. Somehow, some way, he knew he wanted to earn the honor of his family, to fulfill his destiny, to become all that God wanted him to become. So in every situation, every deeply flawed, screwed up situation where he would have had every right to wave the victim flag, he hung the vision of his life up on the wall, and he acted accordingly. For example, when sold into slavery, here is what happened because he lived this in light of this vision. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did, and this pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Well, turn the page, and later, after being falsely accused and sent to prison, Joseph hung this vision for his life up on the wall again. Joseph became a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him. Again, no matter what situation Joseph faced, he was determined to live out this vision for his life, a life that would honor God and result in the honor of his family. So where did all this end? Well, through a remarkable series of events that we'll walk through in the coming weeks, Joseph found himself escorted out of prison directly to Pharaoh himself, the ruler of all Egypt and the greatest and mightiest civilization of that time. Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. But because of some of the dreams God allowed Joseph to interpret while in prison, word got to Pharaoh that Joseph could, and he did. The interpretation of Pharaoh's dream was that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and Egypt needed to get ready. Then Joseph counseled Pharaoh to store away as much from the excess over the next 7 years as he could to prepare for the 7 years that would follow. And he needed to get a good leader to oversee it all. And guess what? Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh, and Joseph was put in charge of Pharaoh's cart. And no one was to lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without Joseph's approval. I mean, think about that. Wow. From prison to that? And then it all came true. The 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. At the start of the famine, a certain family needed grain, and you can smell it coming, don't you? Let me read it to you. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in all of Canaan as well. Now, since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling the grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph's vision kept him going. It kept him focused until he was able to experience that vision become a reality. And at any time along the way, he could have waved the white flag, he could have given himself over to pity, and he could have played the victim card. But with every situation, he acted and fleshed out as best as he could in each situation the pursuit and fulfillment of the vision for his life. What does all this have to say to you or me about our visions and our dreams? Well, the lesson for us isn't that whatever we dream about is going to happen. It isn't that we all should expect a divinely inspired supernatural vision through a dream that will eventually be fulfilled. It's more fundamental and foundational and basic than that, but just as miraculous. The lesson for us from Joseph is of a life that starts out with a sense of vision, only to experience setback after setback, but never having those setbacks be the final word or be allowed to diminish the vision. The lesson is, no matter what happens along the way, to never lose sight of the vision itself. Instead, to let the vision remain on whatever wall of whatever room and whatever house we find ourselves in, no matter how awful the house might be, and letting the fulfillment of that vision be the ultimate determinant and driving force for our life. Again, think about Joseph, learning in the end after 13 years that it was only because he was sold into slavery, and then falsely accused, and then put into prison, that he was able to become the second in command in all of Egypt. He looked at that prison a little differently, didn't he? It reminds me of something that the great Russian novelist Andrei Solzhenitsyn wrote of his own imprisonment in the Gulag Archipelago. "Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying upon the rotten prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul." What have you allowed the prison of the last 15 months to teach you? What has it meant for your vision for your life? This is why, right now, God's vision for your life is even more important than ever. Don't lose your vision now. Don't let the events of recent months steal it from you. Don't end up looking like that irate woman that had that Jesus bumper sticker on her car but drove like the devil. I know this has been true for me personally and for us as a church. But here's the thing. If you lose your vision that you had in 2020, or lose faith in what you felt God was clearly leading you to do and be, then it's time to get back in place and realize you can't have that kind of mentality. We need to learn from Joseph that it's not about being sold into slavery, forced into servitude, or being put into prison. The goal is to keep the vision alive because you don't know what God may be doing. Because your vision can still become reality if you keep chasing it. And if you've been visionless for a while, then start asking God to stir one within you. Doesn't what we've been through this past year give you some sense of who you'd like to be and what you want your life to be about? What would be most God-honoring in terms of family, finances, faith, security, vocation, meaning, and purpose? Well, here's the truth. God has a dream for your life. It's why you're birthed into existence. And guess what? It's why you're still here. You can know about it if you'll stop long enough to think about it, listen for it, let God impress it on you. Can I give you an exercise to think about during this week? Pray for God to impress upon you His vision for you and for your life. Just pray for it. God, I don't have a clear sense of vision for my life. Please help me. Give it to me. It could be so many different things. A vision for using you to tell others that you know what you know about Jesus, to live a life of radical generosity, maybe modeling in the marketplace what it means to have the deepest needs in life intersect by Jesus. Maybe putting your gifts and abilities and talents and resources more fully into play for the cause of Christ. It could even include some short-term vision goals, such as losing weight, increasing your savings, getting out of debt, earning a degree, starting a business, writing a book. Whatever your vision is, now is the time to pursue it with fresh vigor. Let me pray for you that to that end. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom, we pray, to know what you want us to do and discernment to know what is the desire of your heart for our lives, so that we may align our thoughts to your thoughts and our will to your perfect will and purpose. Keep us, we pray, from following after our own natural human wisdom or from being influenced by the ways of the world, but rather may we learn to base our decision on your will and your purpose, and be ready to follow your guidance and direction. Give us a clear vision, we pray, and lead us along the right path. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life, and we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.